Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read, God's Word, the Gospel according to John chapter 15. And as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verses 1 to 8. John 15 and verses 1 to 8, we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We find here the Lord Jesus on the night of his betrayal. He has been celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and during that time, he has transformed the Old Testament Passover into the New Testament Lord's Supper. Essentially the same sacrament, but changed, because he is about to offer his life as a ransom for many. The days of sacrifice are about to finish. And during that time, probably before the Lord administers his supper, we find Judas leaving. No doubt he must have felt uncomfortable in that happy, spiritually lively occasion, as the others were celebrating, and he having already agreed to betray his master. And the Lord intimates that as they are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And he gives Judas an opportunity to absent himself. That thou doest, do it quickly. And Judas leaves. It would appear that we can't be certain that he was not present during that time of the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He is gone. The supper is administered. And the Lord enters into intimate teaching with his disciples about his work, about the glory of God, as it will be seen in his work of salvation, and of how he, as the Saviour, is providing all things for them. And having taught them and promised them peace, he says that there is not much more he can say to them. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. The prince of this world cometh, and there's nothing in me. The Lord is gearing up for a great conflict that was to take place on the cross. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He says, arise, let us go hence. And well, it looks as if he's prepared to go out to battle. They get up from the table. It may be that he utters what we find in chapters 15 to 17 before they actually leave the upper room. But more probably, they leave. They make their way through the streets of Jerusalem. They go out of the city, down towards the River Kidron, that brook that they have to cross as he is on his way to the place he often went to, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, when he's out of the city, on this bright moonlit evening, for remember, the Passover time was a time of full moon. They would pass by vines and olive groves, vineyards. And most likely, the Lord stopped at one of these vineyards or vines. And he utters these words, yes, there are vines here, but I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. A picture that they were well aware of, because all around Israel there were vineyards. But a picture that they would be familiar with from the Old Testament. Israel was often referred to as the vineyard of the Lord, and his church as a vine. We sang of that in Psalm 80. And indeed, the Maccabees on their coins had stamped a vineyard on them as a symbol of Israel. So they knew what the picture was. It didn't need explanation. And what the Lord here is doing is he is saying to them, look, I want you to understand and remember this figure. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he is saying, keep your focus on me and abide in me. 10 times that word abide occurs in a few verses here. Remain or abide in me. The focus of this parable, if we call it a parable or an allegory or an illustration, is Christ. Remember that as you look at it. Christ is central, and a relationship with Christ is central. And if we're going to understand what he's saying, we need to keep that as the focus. He's saying, I am the true vine. Again in verse 5, I am the vine. Look at me and my relationship with you. Abide in me. And also to understand what he's saying, remember the context. Judas, one of the 12, has left. Why has he left? Because he has no love for the Lord. He has no life from the Lord. For 3 years he had professed to follow the Lord. Indeed, he was a preacher of the truth and worked miracles. He is there as an apostle, but he's a false apostle. He's an unconverted minister. And he has left. And a warning is, don't be like him. Make sure you are a true part of Christ's church. What is set before us is a picture of Christ and his church. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And we have a reminder of the need to have union and communion with Christ and to maintain that. Do you know anything of it? Would you be a believer? Would you benefit from Christ? You need to be united to him. You need to have fellowship with him. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We'll notice first of all the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine. And there as he says, I am the vine, we're not to think that he is speaking merely of the rootstock, of the thick branch that is perhaps winding its way over things, out of which you have the thick trunk, as it were, out of which you have little branches, little twigs, leaves, tendrils, and ultimately the grapes come from. He is saying, I am the vine. As you think of it, the whole thing is symbolic of me, or at least symbolic of me in some sense. And all who therefore are connected with me are related in this picture. The whole thing, in some sense, speaks of me as I have a relationship with my church. And why has God established a church in this world? And why has he given Christ to be the Savior of sinners? It is that this vine might be a fruitful vine, bearing fruit. Otherwise, the whole thing's a waste of time. If you've seen a vine, you know that the wood is fit for nothing. Apart from burning, perhaps. But even then, it wouldn't be the best. You certainly couldn't make anything useful from the wood of the vine and from the rootstock that is there. And he says, ye are the branches. You'll notice in verse 1, there is no distinction made. I am the true vine. And again, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches in verse 5. And so he is saying that all those there have a relationship to him. And yet, in verse 2, it's obvious that it is not the case that everyone has the same relationship with him. Because he speaks of fruitful branches, and he speaks of fruitless branches. What is he speaking of? He is picturing himself as the vine, as he is in relationship with the church, as it is the visible church in this world. He is speaking of himself as he has a connection, a relationship with people in this world. And he's saying there is a distinction. You find the same in Romans chapter 2. Where Paul was dealing with the Jews, and he is actually convicting the Jews of sin. Yes, the Gentiles who do not know God and who worship idols, they are sinners, but so are Jews. And he's saying, remember you Jews, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision at the end of the day is not of the flesh, but of the heart. It is good to have an outward relationship or to be embraced within the outward visible church. But he's saying what is needed is more than that. Not just to be as we are, all members of the visible church through baptism, as they were by circumcision, and recognized in some way as in relationship to Christ. But what is needed is that you and I have a heart relationship to Christ. And so there is that distinction. One can be a Jew outwardly, and that's as far as it goes. Or one can be an Israelite indeed, a Jew inwardly. A real believer. You get the same in 1 Corinthians 10. where we find the Paul using a rather obscure picture. And he talks about the fathers. He's talking about the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt through Moses and came into the promised land, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now you read that and you would see, on a superficial reading, well, he's saying, there's the Jews in a relationship with Moses, and indeed they were feasting upon Christ, they're all believers, they're all the same. But he says, no. With many of them, God was not pleased, and he overthrew them in the wilderness. There's a distinction. Many come out of Egypt. How many entered into the promised land? Two men. Now, obviously, there were more than that were true believers. Moses never entered the promised land, though he saw it, and he was a true believer. And there were those surely between the ages of 20 and above who were true believers who left Egypt, but they didn't enter the promised land. But the point is, there's a distinction there. Ye are the branches. And you see, the question is, what sort of branch are you? What sort of branch am I? There are fruitless branches. What do they refer to? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. Well, he's not speaking of someone who was a believer, who was once fruitful, but now lacks fruit. Your Arminian would say, here's someone who's fallen away from grace. The Bible teaches us that's impossible. God's people are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. If God has justified someone, no one can be condemned. But it's not a believer who is somehow living as if they have no fruit now. That's impossible. God's people will always have some fruit, some faith, even if it is weak faith. Rather, what he's speaking of is a person who has some sort of Christian profession, baptized, a member of the visible church. He may indeed profess faith publicly. But the point is, there is no spiritual fruit in his life. There never was, and there is not at this point. There is no faith. There is no repentance. There is no fruit of the Spirit. There is no love and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. There is no spiritual fruit. Rather, there will be a measure of the works of the flesh, and some more obvious, some more restrained. And just as Israel, and if you read about Israel and the vine in the Old Testament, it's always negative, always because they've rebelled, always because they've failed, they've become barren. God is judging them as a nation and rebuking them. Then here we have a reference to God dealing with fruitless branches, referring to individuals, baptized, and in a sense, in Christ, because they're baptized into the name of Christ, that they might have a relationship with Christ, and God's promises belong to them, if they will believe. They're members of the visible church, but they have no living faith. They don't share in the life of Christ. They don't draw grace and strength from him. There's no fruit. Friend, is there fruit in your life? Are you a branch not bearing fruit? Or are you like the fruitful branch? That refers to a genuine believer, a person who abides in Christ, who relies on Christ, who lives in daily fellowship with Christ, who receives the word of Christ, who is trusting in Christ, who's been justified and renewed by the Spirit, and is in the process of becoming holy. And so Jesus can speak of his disciples in a way that he didn't speak of them when Judas was present. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." He said in chapter 13, "You're clean, but not all." He knew the heart of Judas. A fruitless branch. And he knew these disciples were true believers. There's the vine, there's the branches, there's the picture. And the second thing to notice is this, the work of the vine dresser. My Father is the husbandman. And the Father here is pictured as noting, we might say, inspecting the vine. The disciples, no doubt, were well used to this. A person inspecting the vine, treating the vine according to the situation of its growth and its health. And if you look at the work of the vine dresser, the husbandman, we find that it's different depending on whether the branch is fruitful or not. And we look first of all then at the husbandman's work on a fruitless branch. He says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." In verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You see, often vines would run into leaf. Rather than producing grapes, they would just produce leaves and more leaves and more leaves. And well, it might look quite nice, but that's not the point of having a vine. You have a vine to produce grapes. And if this vine runs to leaf, it will exhaust the plant. And that's why the fruitless is cut out. There's only a drain in resources. It's fit for nothing. It's not doing what the vine is there for. And the Lord uses that as a warning. And so, friends, here he is giving you a warning. He is asking you to ask yourself the question, am I like Judas? Am I a fruitless branch within the visible church? Because you see, if that is true, God knows that there is no spiritual life there, that you have no true love for him, that you have no true desire for him, that you do not have a living faith in the Lord Jesus, that you do not rely upon him spiritually for all things, and that ultimately there is no fruit of the Spirit in your life. God is not at the center. You do not live for his glory. Sin reigns. Self reigns. Christ does not. And having therefore outward membership of the church, while a blessing, while it's a good thing, Because it brings you within the sphere of salvation and brings you under the gospel, which alone can save your soul. So long as you reject that gospel, so long as you do not allow it to do good to your soul, you're in a dangerous situation. Your baptism, your upbringing, with family worship and being taught the things of God, things which are good for you, being under the preaching of the word, your interest in the kingdom of God, your concern for the church on earth, will do you no good if you are not trusting in Christ, if there is no repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ, love for him, and that spiritual fruit that you find in Galatians 5. Outward union with Christ. God knows. And God says, you've not gone far enough. You've not begun to go far enough. You've got it all wrong. You're in danger. You're fruitless. That's not what you're here for. Because the gospel is to do you good and to make you spiritually fruitful to the glory of God, to deliver you from sin. And here's his warning. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. Oh, friend, what a danger you are in. Who knows when the vine dresser may come and cut you out. Take you away and cast your soul into a lost eternity, with your body joining it later, and there to know the eternal and everlasting burnings of hell in body and soul forever. Remember Judas? I don't know about you, but I tremble whenever I hear of Judas. Am I a Judas? Are you a Judas? Is there any fruit? Are you concerned? You should be. There are many in hell tonight who were circumcised, who were baptized, who faithfully attended the house of God, who shared in the Passover and in the Lord's Supper. And why are they there? Because they had no living relationship with Christ. They never depended on Christ. They never brought forth fruit to the glory of Christ. Not that that bringing of forth fruit is what saves. Only Christ saves. They refused fellowship with the Christ who could save them. And they played with the patient God who sent preachers to plead with them to turn from sin, to take the gospel seriously, to seek life in Christ. Are you amongst that people? Friend, that's dangerous. Because the day is going to come, if you remain fruitless, that he will cut you out of that vine. And these people, why are they in hell tonight? It's not because of anything lacking in Christ. It's their own sin. And above all, the sin of unbelief. Don't be like them. There's the warning. You're in danger. Take the gospel seriously. Don't be content to be outwardly part of the church, of a connection that is vague to Christ. You need a living union and a living communion with him. Notice briefly how the husbandman works in the fruitful branches. Obviously, this concerns the Lord's people, those who are truly the Lord's. We see that the Father is concerned that they continue to be and increase in fruitfulness. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. What's he doing? He's doing all to maintain its fruitfulness. For some of us, well, we're not used to vines. You think of roses. What do you do to a rose? You prune the rose. You do other things to the rose. You apply treatments to it to stop fungus and other things. Why do you do these things which seem so harsh? You want more blooms. Well, it's not blooms the Lord is wanting. It's spiritual fruit. He purges it. Now, that might refer to two different things. I think it does. The word means literally, often it's used for cleansing. But it's also used for pruning, and that's obviously one of the applications here. What do you do with fruit bushes? You prune them. And that seems a harsh thing. Why do you do it? To stimulate growth, to stop them running to leaf, so that they can draw more and more from the rootstock and become more fruitful. And so there is how the Father deals with his people. He prunes them. He removes what is excessive. He removes those things that are liable to keep them from being fruitful. He sends trials upon them. And he tests them. And he'll even chasten them when they do wrong things. And why does he do it? Because he hates them? No. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, as a father chastens his child. And what he is doing is drawing his people away from the things of this world and away from sin, that they might depend more on himself. And yes, it may be hard, but it's done in love, because it's all for the good of the branch, of his children. Friend, you're going through a pruning time. Remember, the Father in love gave his Son for you. There's a guarantee. He means you good by all that comes your way. Do not complain, but let it lead you to a closer walk with him, even if you don't understand why things are happening. He also cleanses. You get dead insects, moss, other things clogging up the vine. And so the vine dresser will remove those things which are harmful to growth, where rot can set in and decay appear. He washes the plants. Our friends, don't we live in a world where there's much that can cause spiritual rot? What does the Lord do? He cleanses us. How does he cleanse us? We're told here. Told in verse 3, you're clean, or I've been cleaning you through the word which I have spoken unto you. That at least in part refers to regeneration through the word, and the ongoing process of becoming holy or sanctified through the word. And that's confirmed in verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye will ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Christ means his word abiding in us. So what does the Father do? By his Spirit of Christ, He takes his people and washes them with the word of God. And the word of God is there to teach us many things about the holiness of God, about the wonder of God's grace and his love, about what sin deserves. Why? To stir up a hatred for sin, a love for holiness. And the more you and I are in the word of God, the more we shall become clean, like Christ. Excess will be removed. Things that will cause rot will be taken from us, that we might be pleasing to God. So you, believer, be much in God's word. That's why the means of grace are so important. That's why the prayer meeting is so important. People can say, well, I feel so spiritually weak and helpless. And indeed, as I read God's word, I don't get much out of it. Well, be in it more. Pray for God's help. And be in it more and be in it more till it does you good. How often, when we feel dead, we read a wee bit and just give up. And that's the wrong thing to do. We read of the old saints, and of how when they felt that way, they read the scriptures, and they read the scriptures. Perhaps going to bits that they knew would be more likely to stir up things within their soul. And they read, and they prayed, and wouldn't let go till they found a bit of life. You do that. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. The husbandman, cleaning. He cleans us through the word. So the father, the husbandman, he deals with these two different branches in very different ways, or that we might all be found fruitful branches. Let's just notice in conclusion the way to prevent unfruitfulness. How can you and I be fruitful branches? Well, we're told here, abide in me and I in you. The stress is on having and maintaining a spiritual relationship with Christ by abiding in me. And 10 times that word abide there, remaining, being in me is found. In other words, you and I are to remember, without me ye can do nothing. Remember, you've got no life in yourself. You cut off that little branch from the vine stalk, what will happen? It will shrivel up and die. Without me, you can do nothing. By nature, we're dead in sin. And any spiritual life that is in us, and any grace which is in us, is due to God's working. I know that in me and my flesh there is no good thing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so, we're to abide in Christ. We're to daily rely upon him. Not trusting in our faith. Not trusting in our frames. But trusting in Christ. Keeping close to him. And he says, abide in me. And he also says, abide in me and I in you. And perhaps you could translate that I in you as, let me abide in you. They're both commands. Abide in me, so let me abide in you. So what he's saying is this. Look, you've got to avoid whatever will grieve the Spirit. Whatever will hinder that flow of life. Whatever will hinder that drawing of grace and strength from the Lord. Do you want to be fruitful? Are you tolerating sin in your life? Cut it out. The Christian doesn't just repent at the beginning. Every day he's repenting. You cut it out. And are there things which are hindrances, which are not sinful, but they're not helpful to you? Cut them out. And how does Christ abide in us? Well, we're told in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So very much it is by the Holy Spirit, as he abides in us, and as he applies the word and shapes our life. He's saying, let the Spirit shape your life by the word of God. Are you letting him do that? Or are you resisting? Do you let him do it where it's convenient, but other places you resist? Or wherever he challenges you and directs you, are you agreeing and following, trusting in God's grace? You see again the importance of the means of grace, reading God's word in private, being together in public, because by these things we abide in Christ. Christ abides in us. We bring forth fruit. As we said already, do not despair about being fruitless. It's good to be anxious, but don't be saying, I give up. You're in danger. Remember what happens to the unfruitful branch. You don't want to be like that. Use a means of grace all the more and pray for God's blessing that you might be fruitful. And see the encouragements you have. We're told if you do that, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Christ saying, you can think more of this later, we'll just notice it briefly, your prayers will be answered. He's not saying whatever you pray for, you'll get. As if you can pray for anything whatsoever. Rather, if he's abiding in you by his word, your life will be so shaped by God's word that Christ's will be your will, and your will be Christ's will. And therefore, your prayers will be according to the will of Christ and given. And here's another encouragement to abide in Christ that will glorify the Father. Well, do you love God? Surely you should want to glorify him. What will glorify him? Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Don't be content where you are. Oh, for more fruit. That I might be more glorifying to God in this world. And yes, it will provide assurance as well. Perhaps tonight you're here, you're a believer who lacks assurance. How can you get assurance? Abide in Christ. Let him abide in you. So shall ye be my disciples. There's some fruit there. Not as much as you would like. Well, there will be a more distinctive cluster of fruit. As you abide in him and he in you, and you'll see it. And if you listen and accept this mark of grace, your conclusion will be, I am a disciple. I may not feel much of a disciple, but God said in his word, I am. Well, let's conclude with a question. Have you fruit? We need fruit. We need faith. And we need to abide in Christ. Make sure you're not merely an outward part of the church, but a true part through faith in Christ. Let us pray.